Isn't it great to know we can lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus? Those are arms that will never fail us, church. Well, let me kind of tell you where I am. I find myself in a little bit of a predicament this morning, because at the 8:30 service last week, I preached the first half of the message that y'all didn't get to hear, a large part of you, because we had the meeting last Sunday. So the way I got it figured, I hope y'all don't have anywhere to be before about 4 o'clock. Now, I'm going to try to, as my daughter says, Daddy, preach fast. I got stuff I got to do. So I'm going to try to communicate two messages into one to you this morning. I'm going to do my best, so just whisper a word of prayer. Let's go before God's throne together, church. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, our great God and our King, we have gathered in this place for the purpose of worship, and the worship has been very sweet. And Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to sing your songs of praise, to celebrate all that you are. And Lord, we could truly walk out the front doors of this church right now and say it's been a great day to be in the house of the Lord. But Lord, we know that you still have more for us. And Father, as always, I pray that you will overcome the many imperfections that are in this vessel, Lord God, that your message might be poured out on your people, that great glory and honor would be brought to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I begin this morning just by sharing just a quick story. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America, right around Plymouth Rock. Now, the first year, they set out to establish a town site, and of course they did so. The second year, they elected a government. Isn't that what we do? We're going to elect some leadership. So that's what they did. They elected a government next. And the third year, that town government says, well, we want to build a road that's going to go 5 miles westward into the wilderness. And the purpose for this road is going to be to help move supplies, etc., from the harbor on into the wilderness. And also, as fur, etc., different things that come in from the wilderness, it will make it much easier for supplies to also come backward. Make the movement of stuff so much easier. Now, that's all well and good, but imagine what happens the fourth year. The fourth year, the people tried to impeach their very own government that they had just elected 2 years before. And the reason they wanted to impeach their government was because they felt like this building a road just 5 miles into the wilderness was a useless expenditure. I mean, after all, who wanted to go there anyway? Think about that. This same group of people that had traveled thousands of miles across a treacherous ocean now cannot go just 5 miles into the wilderness together. They can't go just 5 miles out of town. They can't see their way to make it happen. See, what's happened? They've lost their big picture vision. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is having a kingdom vision, a big picture vision. See, very often in church, we get kind of caught up in thinking about just maybe a ministry project that we do, or an event or activity that we do, or maybe something that just our church is doing, and we miss the bigger picture. We miss the bigger picture of what God is doing. See, with a kingdom vision, no ocean of difficulty is too great. But listen, without a kingdom vision, the church will perish. I have a good friend in the ministry. His name is Rick Hughes. Rick is one of our state missionaries. And Rick says churches are like airplanes. If they're not moving forward, they're in trouble. I promised you from day one I would always speak the hard things to you. And I'd always do that in truth and in love. Let me pat you on the back first and foremost and say, you blessed my heart to no end last Sunday. When we gathered together in this place for a meeting, I knew God was about to do something really special. And I feel like He did exactly that. I feel like He moved and worked in a mighty, mighty way. to see so many of you in humility and in love speak from your heart. It blessed my soul. I have been bragging on you to any and every pastor that I've come in contact with this week, because every pastor wants to have the same encouragement that I saw last week in God's people getting serious about saying, wow, we've got to make this about Jesus. And we've got to be focused forward, not behind, but focused out the windshield, out what lies ahead of us. I would ask you, it's one thing to talk about it, church, but it's a whole other thing to make sure that our deeds match our words. And I would kick off this message time, if you will, by asking you some really hard questions. And they are these. Do we have a true kingdom vision here at Cornerstone? Big picture. Not just about our programs, our events, our activities, but big picture. Well outside the walls of this place. Well into our individual lives. Do you believe that God is working in your individual life, in and through you? He is. What is your kingdom vision limited to? And here's my last one. Just how far are you willing to go and to grow for the kingdom of God? These are hard questions, but man, after I watched you do what you do last week, that you submitted to the Lord, you're very much ready to answer them. And I believe to embrace the future that lies before you. You know, what God has been doing here, in truth, what God has been doing here for many years is truly amazing. For the kingdom work that God's done in this place has been absolutely astounding to watch God do. But after all, I would ask this to you, Cornerstone. Have you already defined what is enough? In your individual hearts, have you said, well, this is as far as I'm willing to go for the kingdom? Moreover, what is your definition of success? Is it having a sanctuary full of people that look just like us? Cleaned up, press shirt, tie, Bible under their hand? Or is having this place filled up with people that you've engaged in your individual life, that you prayed, you went before God and said, God, show me those people that I'm going to encounter today that are lost. Those people that I'm going to encounter today that I know are hurting. Those people that are in trouble. And God, when you identify those people, I'm willing to invest myself. I'm willing to invest my time in ministering to those people. I'm willing to give of myself. I'm willing to give up my time eating lunch with my friends. Instead, I'm willing to say, hey, call that person my name. How about me and you go sit down today? We have a meal together. And you do that kind of thing repeatedly. Maybe it's a type thing where rather than going and hanging out with your friends, you invite that family that you know is really struggling over to your house for a hamburger. And you sit around and you let that family be ministered to by your family. And you invest in them and spend time with them. And then let God bring about that time when they're open to hearing those having those spiritual conversations, those questions about why you've got peace and why you've got joy in your life, why you've got peace in your life, and they don't. So that you can share those things with them. Church, that's big picture. That's moving outside the walls of a building. You want to know what God's definition of success is? God's definition of success is a church that is committed to reaching the lost and then discipling those lost, so that those people then in turn become disciples. And they go out and they reach others. It takes investing ourselves. It takes having a big picture vision. A kingdom vision. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. Because the truth is, without a kingdom vision that looks always to the will of God, always to the glory of God, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. I'm ready to do some moving. How about y'all? I'm ready for God to move me out of my boundaries that I've established for myself. Now last week, as I told you, it was essentially a two-part, and I'm going to try to catch you up and make sure we're all on the same page. Last week we discussed the fact that so very often, as I said, we get so focused on a small part of something. I use the illustration of painting a picture. It begins with like a little small bush or a tree. And so many times we get so focused on that little bush or that little tree that is our life, man, we miss the whole of what God is doing. I don't want to miss the whole. I don't want to miss that much grander divine whole of what God is doing in and around us. Do you? Last week we discussed that having a kingdom vision means that we look beyond everything else to hear it comes. Y'all listen. The simple fact is this. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Having a kingdom vision begins by understanding who God is and understanding what God is, and that is God is holy. And at the moment we are saved, God sends His Spirit and His Spirit indwells us. And then we are supposed to be a people that are set on reflecting His holiness. Man, that ought to push us to guard our eyes, to guard our ears, to guard our hearts and the things that we allow to come into our lives. We are to reflect the holiness of God. When people see us in the workplace, when people see us in the school, when people see us at the gym, when people see us in the restaurant, they ought to say, that person's different. What in the world? They walk, talk, and act different. They got a peace and a joy about them while the whole world's falling apart. They got a big smile on their face. They don't walk around like I've been eating lemons. I want what they have. You see where I'm going? We reflect the holiness of God and His presence in us. The second part of having a kingdom vision is a constant focus on that kingdom. When we have a constant focus on the kingdom of God, it stretches us beyond our little world. See, whether we like to admit it or not, it doesn't matter what our job title is. We've got a little world that we operate in. Our family, our school, or our job, and the different things that we do. But when we have a kingdom vision, we begin to see out past our little world. And then God is able to stretch us, here it comes, out past our comfort zones. And we begin to lean on God for the strength and the words and the ability to do the things that we normally wouldn't do because we're like, okay, God, it don't matter what I want to do. It don't matter what I'm comfortable with. All that matters is what You tell me to do, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. And I'm just going to lean on You, just like we sung about, for the strength and the words and the power. I'm going to lean on You. For us as children of God, that kingdom vision, it also means that we don't start our day out by saying,
well, I've got this meeting today. I've got this conference call after lunch. And I've got another meeting after that. We may say those things. Or I've got this big test. I've got this big exam. I've got this big whatever going on in my life. And it's okay to say those things. But then we add on to it. But now the important stuff. Because God, what would You have me do today? Would You open my eyes that I might see that person just down the hall and that next office down? That's broken. That next person that works, I work shoulder to shoulder with every day, working. That's struggling. Would You give me the vision, God, to see them? See, that's big picture. That's big picture vision. And then, God, if You've given me the vision to see them, then, Lord God, would You give me the heart to love them? Because that's hard. You know, the reality is unbelievers don't walk, talk, and act like we do. Our Christian sensibilities will get offended. You know what? That's okay. Because the reality is, we're not perfect either. We're just saved by grace. So that kingdom vision of a surrendered heart is the next thing that I want to talk to you about. And that kingdom vision yields exactly that, a surrendered heart. A heart that says, God, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about my plans. It's not about my agenda. It's not about me in any way, shape, or form. Are y'all catching me with this? So many times, church, we spend a lot of time worshiping the God of self. Instead, it becomes about, God, I want to know with 100% certainty what You want
from me today, and I want to do it. You know, the reality is, church, we as individuals are a small part of the kingdom. But we have daily opportunities to make an enormous impact on somebody else's life. Each one of us can testify to a time when we were really struggling and somebody took the time to put their arm around us, to encourage us. To say, hey, yeah, it's been a crazy busy day, but let me go over here with you. I want to pray with you. I want to pray over you. I want to speak to you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you and your family. Do you remember when that happened for you? Are you willing to do that for others? We're but small pieces in the kingdom, church. But the reality is our opportunities to impact the kingdom. Every single moment, every single day of our life are endless. Do you realize that? Every single conversation you have, every action that you do has the ability to either positively impact the kingdom or negatively impact the kingdom. To look at a little further what I'm talking about this morning, this kingdom vision of what it looks like, I want to go back to the first recorded words, if you will, of a very young Jesus in Luke chapter 2. If you haven't already, take your copy of God's Word and meet me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 41. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. All that can, please stand in honor and in reverence to the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. Just a word before we begin to read. I just want to just say this to you. There's a reason that I don't ask the main body of Scripture to be put on the screen. I'd like for you to have your copy of God's Word with you. So by all means, do that when you're able. If you're not, hey, that's okay. But I want you to understand that's why I ask that not be posted up there. When we begin to teach and preach through this, verse by verse, then we'll be posted, okay? All right, let's look together at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Notice this. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished by his understanding and answers. Notice that. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Church, you can be seated. Jewish men were required by law to attend 3 feasts every year. But how do I say this delicately? I struggle at 8:30 as well. Do you know in church how our numbers kind of swell on average at Christmas and at Easter? Y'all with me? That's kind of what was happening here. Passover was the big one everybody was going to get to. So Mary and Joseph, Jesus, the whole family, they're traveling to Jerusalem. And this is a very special visit for Jesus because he's of the age to where he is becoming a son of the law, according to Jewish custom. Now, I can imagine it was an absolutely amazing time for Jesus. For here, they're making this big journey to Jerusalem. Friends and relatives, everybody traveling together. The men and women, or the women and the children would have been out in front, and the men would have been kind of following up behind in this big, huge caravan of people as they're making this journey into Jerusalem. And in this passage, man, I think we clearly see Jesus' great love and his great respect for his earthly parents. But I think we're also seeing here his deity in so many ways. Because he was such an obedient child. Mary and Joseph had no fear that he would ever do anything wrong. Now, parents, I want y'all to pause and just stop and think about that one for just a minute. Imagine having a child that is absolutely so perfect that you never once have to give a thought as to what they're thinking, as to what they're doing, if they're doing anything wrong. My parents did not have that. I can tell you firsthand, my mom and dad worried a whole lot about what me and Joel were doing. And if we were trying to kill each other or not. Because there was times we'd go at it. But guess what? Not with Jesus. Never a moment did he do anything to give them the least bit of worry. For he's the Messiah. Now, imagine you're those same parents, and now you've lost the Messiah. Have you thought about that? They've now lost him. And they've already traveled a day's journey away. Which means, you know, I graduated from Stokes County School, so a day out means a day back, right? Yeah. And then they look for him for another day. So for 3 days, this boy is lost in one of the largest cities in the area, or at least they're thinking. So they find Jesus. They find Jesus there in the temple. They see him sitting and talking, and not with small town teachers. For these were the religious elite. It would be like one of our children, 11, 12 years old, sitting and talking with the most elite Ivy League professors about some of the deepest subjects, deep philosophy, or some really deep nuclear science or something. Jesus is speaking to the most elite men, and he's speaking to them, and he's asking questions of them, and he's having these deep theological discussions with them. And the words that he's saying are just blowing their mind. Why? Because he's God. But this is the situation that Mary and Joseph find themselves in. And I think what happens over the next few verses reveals a whole lot about the way Jesus looks at the kingdom. And also the way he expects for us to look at the kingdom. The vision he expects for us to have. So let's look at verse 48 together. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Look at this, church. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I'd be about my father's business? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Wow. How many times have we seen Jesus over the New Testament do exactly this? He answers a question with a question. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now that last question is the one I really want to hone in on and focus on for the next few minutes. For I think it contains the single most important truth that ought to be present in every Christian's life. I must be about my Father's business. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that one of the greatest problems in the church today is we don't get this part right. There's a reason that 10,000 churches will close their doors this year. There's a reason that less than 20% of all Americans regularly attend church. The number's about 18% right now. And I firmly believe it's because the church has got so engrossed in our programs and in our events and in our activities. We've adopted this attractional model to where if we have this, we have this style of music, if we have this many, I almost went there. We said we weren't going to talk about number services. You get where I'm going? If we do these things, then they'll come. It doesn't work that way. It never has. The model of Scripture, think about it. The model of Jesus was not for him to gather in the temple, our great and high priest, and to preach from the temple and people to come into it. It's not what he did he? He went out and he engaged people where they were. He met the woman at the well. He met the disciples. He met so many all through Scripture, where they were in their individual lives. Church, so must we. Where they are, so must we. In this verse, Jesus' response here, I think he alludes to the special purpose he was sent here to fulfill. And that purpose he was sent here to fulfill is the work that we are to carry on. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom work is his top priority. Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. He says the kingdom vision changes our priorities, is what I'm really trying to get you to look at. What Jesus is saying here, I got to be about what's most important. Notice he didn't say, I got to be about the carpentry business. He didn't say he had to be about his club's business. He didn't say he had to be about his team's business. He didn't say he had to be about his hobbies business. See, I think for most Christians, what we are most concerned about, what we are most closely focused on, frankly, is ourselves. And what Jesus is saying here is, I must be about my Father's business. That was his top priority. Do you ever find yourself running headlong through life, trying to get to this event and this event and this event, looking at your watch, saying, come on, kids, we got to go. We got to go. We got to be so-and-so in 20 minutes. Y'all ever been there? Oh, my goodness, that's the speed my house lives in. I see that from a lot of y'all. A lot of parents look at him and say, Tell me what happens when it comes to the things of God. We try to squeeze the things of God into what time is left over. Church, listen. God is not happy with our leftovers. He never has been, and he never will. He's to always be our top priority. I must be about my Father's business, was his words. And I would ask you, because my time's quickly getting away, what are you putting in front of the kingdom? What are you, as individual Christians, what are you putting in front of the kingdom? And then I'm going to bring it right here to the front doors of Cornerstone. What are you putting here as a church in front of the kingdom? Are there changes you need to make? Are there changes you need to make in your individual life? Now look in verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Notice this. Jesus wasn't concerned about the schedule that his parents were keeping. He wasn't concerned about the travel plans that his parents had. He wasn't concerned with how many additional camels they were going to have to buy to handle all that shopping they had done while they were in Jerusalem. What he's focused on is his heavenly Father's work. In this one statement, Jesus reminds Mary and Joseph instantly who he is and what his task is. And his task is a heavenly duty and a heavenly responsibility. And he did it gloriously at the cross and forever purchased our victory, church. It is our job to continue that work. He reminded them that his calling was a high one and that he had a higher Father than his earthly father. For 33 years without fail, he accomplished the kingdom work he was sent here to fulfill. Church, we've been given the same type of work. Maybe not to die on a cross. But we've been given the same type of work. I can think of no better passage in Scripture that encompasses all of what Jesus was saying here than what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Notice this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form, here it comes, of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Notice Paul says Jesus took the form of a bondservant. And he humbled himself in obedience for Jesus, even to the point of death on the cross. In other words, it was never about what he wanted. It was never about his wishes, never about his agenda. It was always about what God wanted. Now, let me kind of boil that down just a little bit. What might that look like in our individual lives? Maybe you're a young person and you're in school. Maybe that means you say, okay, God, my life is yours. Whatever you want from me, whatever career path you've chosen for me, here I am, send me. Maybe you're newly married or just getting ready to get married. Maybe that means you're sitting down with your new wife or husband or future wife or husband, you're saying, okay, here God, here we are, God, use us. Here we are, God. Use this marriage to bring glory to you. Maybe you've been working in the workplace for a long time. And you're comfortable in your job. And Monday morning's going to hit just like any other day. For you, maybe that means, okay, I've been working for a company. I've been working for my own plans of what I wanted. Maybe I need to take a breath and say, okay, God, how can I impact your kingdom today? Maybe you're a senior adult. And that circle of influence that you have feels like it's a whole lot smaller than it once was. You still impact people. The telephone still works. Maybe you're one of the ones where you're out and you got the silver sneaker program at the recreation center. Don't you think there are people that are walking around you are hurting? Absolutely. Reach out to those neighbors that are down the street. Reach out and pray. Pray for this fellow right here if you need somebody to pray for. Pray for those family members that are in your life. Get on that phone and encourage somebody that's struggling. You all know somebody that is. It's not about us, church. It never has been. Jesus dying on the cross was about us. But our service should be about Him. Our lives should not be focused on ourselves, but on the work that we were called to do. We were not saved by our works, but listen, we were saved for good works. The work of Jesus was to offer salvation to all. Our work is no different. Just like Jesus, we're to serve others. We're to reach out to the hurting and lost. Realizing that we don't have the power to save them, but we know the one that does. Our lives are to be about showing love, showing hope, showing light to this dark world. You know what success is? It's seeing God change somebody else's life and then being able to say, thank you, God, for allowing me to be a part of that. We serve and we love. It's reaching out to those that have a damaged relationship with Jesus. They're hurting because they got hurt somewhere else. They got hurt in church or they got hurt by another Christian. Something happened in life and it caused them to question their faith. Or maybe it's reaching out to somebody that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. It's not about what God can do for me. It's about what we can do to reach others. I'm going to leave you this last question because my time's gone. Does your life reveal the kingdom vision? I want you to think back over this last week. I'm not asking you to go back far, just a few days. Think about your life. Does it reflect a kingdom vision? Before we as a church can be all that our King would have us be, we got to get this right as individuals. God began a mighty work in you in this place last Sunday morning. But that was the first step. Our words must be backed up by our deeds to where looking out the windshield, looking forward, we've got a big field of vision to where we're saying, here we, God, use us. Here we, God, it's all on the table. We want to use all the resources you've given us. We want to use our time. We want to use our talents. We want to use our money. We want to use our buildings. We want to use every single resource that we have, not for our own pet projects, not for our own wants, not for our own wishes. It's all yours. Because it's always been His, church. Does your life reveal a kingdom vision? I can't answer that question for you. If it doesn't, now's the time to change it. I'd ask you to really pray over that. We've got to get this right as individuals. We're focused forward. It's time to move forward. Whatever your need this morning, I want you to come. If I can pray with you, I'd love to. But if you just need to take care of something, just you and Jesus, that's okay too. Come. Seek His face.